Recently, I was watching a clip of an interview in which Oprah was interviewing Lance Armstrong. And in the interview, if you recall, she brought it down to a very distinctive yes or no. And in each question was connected to a choice he was making that was all linked to his desire to be commended by man. And each question said, did you take a performance-enhancing drug? And each one of the things connected in. And every answer was yes, yes, yes. And as I watched that interview, I realized that what had happened was Lance had come to a place where his identity was so linked to the commendation of man that he forgot the rules of life in the game. And what you discover very quickly is, no, we're not all Lance Armstrong, but if we're not careful, we will live for the affirmation of men and the commendation of men and miss the commendation of God. And today we continue our journey on what it means to be an overcomer. And if you'll recall, during these weeks in which we've been together, during 2013, we've been looking at what it means to overcome. And we said that an overcomer is one, someone who could operate with principles of faith, someone who looked at their opportunity as an amazing opportunity, someone who went at life with great power and connection because God had a plan for their life. And see, today, as we think about our own journey, we begin to really reflect on the story that we write and how our story unfolds. And it's interesting because if you've been listening carefully during the weeks that have passed, you realize something. That Paul is painting a picture and drawing a story that brings and links life all together and helps us grasp how to live out what it is that he intends for our life. Because all of us are writing a story. And today I want to ask you a question. What does your story read like? Does your story read like gaps in which there's a season in which life is not focused, moments in which you missed, challenges that you didn't accept, defeats that took you too far the wrong way, and as a result, your story gets interrupted as you look at it, and you begin to think about your story, and you realize, wow, it could have been written in such a different fashion. It could have been written in such a different way, and it's interesting. Oftentimes, people will live their entire lives for someone's commendation, hoping that their mate will commend them, hoping that their parent will commend them, hoping that their friends will commend them, never realizing that that commendation pales in comparison to the one that we receive from God who says to us, well done. And you see, what happens oftentimes is we get in our mind, because we live in such a performance-based culture, that if you do this, 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 and this, then everybody's going to say, you're the best. And the reality is, the whole world can say you're the best. But if you miss God's best, then you miss his commendation, then you miss what life is really all about. And that's what Paul arrives at in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your Bible, open there if you would. And as you're turning there, you realize that it's in the 10th chapter that Paul begins to wrestle with who he is and what he's about in life. How he looks at life, how he thinks, how he responds, and how he interacts with people that are around him. And if you'll recall, in the 10th chapter, and in verse 5, Paul lays down the foundation for anybody being able to think properly. Because in that 10th chapter, in the 5th verse, he makes this statement, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Which means that as we begin to think the right way, based on our relationship in Christ, we'll be able, in obedience, to knock out anything that comes our way. Taking every thought captive. And the key word there is every. Because any stray thought that comes at us can cause us to think the wrong way. And then he goes on into verse 18. And you'll notice how he makes this very significant statement. In fact, look at it, because as you look at it, you'll see and understand why we must live for the right thing. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Now, what he's really getting across here is that our commendation, if it's centered only in what man can do for us, will always fall short. But if our commendation is connected into God's purpose for our life, then it'll measure up to exactly what he intends to do. In fact, today you're going to notice that he uses a very powerful phrase in the midst of this text we're going to look at, because he talks about our sphere of influence, the measure of our influence, the way in which God has designed all of our lives. And what he's really done is he's designed us to be able to accomplish our purpose through him, so that ultimately we'll hear his commendation. Because here's the question you got to ask. Today, as we're looking for his commendation, is what does the Lord require to be commended? What does the Lord require of us to be commended? What is it that he requests of us? Because what you may be thinking today is, I'm not sure I've ever measured up. I'm not sure I've ever got there. because I have allowed those interruptions. I have allowed those moments. In fact, you may be here today, and because of someone else's choice to reject you, some other pain that you've been through, some other heartache you don't understand, if you're not careful, you live more identifying in your rejection and your pain than you do in your redemption and your purpose. And see, oftentimes what happens is we get in those places where we start feeling the pressure to connect and perform for others versus celebrating the only one who actually has ordered out the steps of our journey. And so today, as you think about your own life and you think about where you are, I want you to really zero in on two distinctive thoughts as we move into this text. The first one is this. In Matthew 25, Jesus makes this very distinctive statement in verses 21 and 23. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, when you hear that verse, you recognize something. That verse is all about someone stewarding their life for the right purpose. It's not accumulation of things. It's actually distribution of life. And he makes a statement, you've done it right. You lived your life. You got out there. You accomplished something. And what you want to see today as you think about your own journey is those words are the most commending words that a person can ever anticipate. Well done. Enter into your rest. You've accomplished what I intended for your life. And you know, the truth of the matter is, if you don't hear well done, you know what you may hear? What happened? You ever thought about that? I mean, wouldn't you hate to get to the end of your journey and you get there and instead of, well done, he looks at you and says, what happened? And you sit there saying, well, man, I got busy. I had lots of things to do. I had a lot of things to accomplish. I was so responsible for so many things. And you know, I guarantee one thing, he'll filter through every bit of that and bring you back to the very focus of our life. And listen carefully. It's easy for us to get caught up in things that don't count. And the more we get caught up in things that don't count, the more we'll miss the things that do. And that whole focus for us today is to recognize that God intends for us to look at our own personal journey as an assignment that's directly linked to his commendation. And when you do that, then you understand why Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 4. Because in this fourth chapter and the 19th verse, he uses this statement. If you suffer according to his will, entrust your soul to a faithful creator in doing what is right. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. What does Peter say? Peter says it's inevitable that in the midst of his will, you're going to go through heartache, difficulty, and pain. It's inevitable. But you have a choice. In the midst of your heartache, difficulty, and pain, you can make the choice to do what is right. And what you see here is a parallel. On one side, Jesus says, well done, because they've been willing to take action on their life. And then Peter brings to light that we've got to grasp how important it is that in our own journey, we don't let our suffering define us, but we allow our suffering to motivate us. Because our suffering is not the definition of who we are, it is the motivation to become who God wants us to be. And what happens when you parallel those thoughts, all of a sudden, instead of always walking around saying, woe is me, you instead acknowledge that, Lord, you know what? You can do great things through this. This difficulty I'm going through, you're going to teach me something that allows me to become more like you. And see, that's what an overcomer does. An overcomer looks at their suffering and recognizes it's inevitable. And because it's inevitable, they live through it the right way. And I think that's why when you get to this 10th chapter, here's what you got to recognize. For Paul, he is being bombarded with what other people think. And it's getting the best of him. So he writes to deal with it and to realign their focus. And today I want you to recognize something. That we can think a lot of things, but if we get out of line with what God thinks, we're in trouble. And so he brings them into this point of alignment. And here's what I want you to see about commendation. Because his commendation is directly linked to our obedience and faith. In other words, if we're going to encounter his commendation, it is going to be because we chose to obey and we chose to believe. Because when I obey and I believe, it opens up the opportunity that God has for me. And what I want you to see today is exactly what Paul does in this text. He begins to show them how they can operate effectively by being able to look inside of their own heart and really ponder what it is that they need to do with their life in order to be effective, in order to be commended by God. And what I want you to encourage you today is to realize something. If you recognize how important it is to live for him, you will diminish the value of living for someone else's affirmation. And what you discover is everyone in here has probably had a boss they didn't like. Amen? I mean, do you realize how many of us have bosses that we look back and think, man, I mean, I'll never forget my first boss. After sitting down married, I worked at UPS. And I had a boss that was born in the hot place. I mean, he was unbelievable. He was tormenting, to say the least. And I'll never forget the first day at the job, I thought, and you got to realize now, in 1977, the average minimum wage was $2.50. This job paid $6.47. So I was willing to live with the devil in order to experience $4 more an hour. But I'll never forget one day, I had the inevitable and wonderful duty of trying to find where packages were supposed to go in rural Route 2 and all, and you know, box such and such in such and such city. Now remember now, I'm in Oklahoma and I live in Arkansas. I mean, that's where I'm from. And so I'm calling and saying, now where are you at? And I said, well, now you drive down that road, and when you come to the fork, you're going to be about a mile and a half down there. And when you come to that fork, hang a left. When you hang a left, you're going to see a herd of cows. Well, you know, I'm writing all this down. And I'll never forget my boss said, you think that herd of cows is going to be there when that UPS truck drives by? I said, I hope so, because that's the only way you're going to find this farm and deliver this package. But I remember thinking, it's useless to try to get this boss to see my value. And I tell you what I did. I just set that all aside and made a decision. I was going to live to the glory of God no matter what. And every time he'd say something ugly, I'd just look at him like, may the Lord bless you. Because if I didn't know Jesus, I'd cold cock you. And I'd do that all the time when I was a young man, because I was thinking, it's the only way I'm going to be able to get through this. And yet what happens is, here's Paul. He's lived long enough that he understands commendation. He understands it is not what man can do. It's what God can do. And what I want you to see today, if you think about your own journey, is there are steps you can take, actions that you can invest in, initiate, and something will begin to happen inside of you. And so what I want to see today is I want to show you five distinctive steps that Paul shows that all tie into commendation. Because you'll find in verse 12 and verse 18 that the central focus of this particular part of this text is that we understand what it means to commend. And to commend is to recognize the value of something, is to bring praise to it. And what Paul wanted us to see is the most powerful thing we can do is praise God. Because oftentimes praising man won't get us near as far as we think. And see, the truth is what oftentimes it does is cause someone to compromise their values, thinking if I do this, then I'll be able to fit in with that. And we got to be wise enough to realize that to compromise our convictions for the elevation of man is always an unwise choice, because ultimately it will debase our focus and who we are. And so as you get in this text, we're going to begin reading verse 7. And what I want to show you today is how Paul opens the door of understanding of how important it is that we live for the commendation of God. And let me tell you why it's important. Everyone in here has probably had somebody that you would have wished that they said, man, you did really great, but they didn't. Everyone in here has probably had a connection point or relationship, and maybe even currently has one, that you look and you go, man, I wish my mom would see this, or my dad would see this, or my friends would see this. And let me tell you what you're going to discover by the time we finish. It doesn't matter, because the reality is, even if you get it, it won't meet the needs you have. Because let me tell you what you ultimately need. You ultimately need to know that you're in the middle of God's perfect will for your life. That's where commendation comes from. Because if you're in the middle of his will, something happens inside of you. It energizes you. If you're outside of his will, you're depleted of the very energy you dream of. And so what happens to a person? They come into a relationship with Jesus, but they also wonder, what it would be like, it sure would be good if my mom would say, man, you're doing wonderful. It'd be fabulous if my dad would say, you're doing fantastic. And then all of a sudden they stop and realize, you know what? I don't have to live for that. I have to live for something much greater. And that's what Paul illustrates in his text. Beginning in verse 7, let's look at it and see if we can glean some insight. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. And remember, we looked at this word last week, because the idea of looking at things outwardly has to do with just looking at things on the surface. And look on. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. And you notice, if you would, in verse 8, he brings to light a distinctive word that we sometimes avoid. It's authority. And what Paul says here is that I have all the authority to be able to do what it is that needs to be done. But it's not the focus of what I want to bring your attention to. And here's what I want you to see. That if we are to be commended by God, we must operate under authority. And you know what the flesh says? The flesh always says, no way. Because yielding to authority causes us to evaluate our lives based in the inside of what it is God has for us, as well as those who are listening and connecting into his purpose. Last night, 11 o'clock, I got a Facebook message from a friend that doesn't attend our church, but the essence of the message was walking through a particular aspect of journey. And I'll never forget, because she put on there, you are different than any other pastor I know. Well, when she wrote that, my first thought was, I must be really weird, because I'm getting this message, I'm different than anyone else. And by the time we finished, I probably confirmed my weirdness. But, you know, the truth is that she was talking. You know what she was saying? She said, you know, most pastors won't talk to you, won't help you when you're processing. Let me tell you something. That is the essence of a pastor's opportunity, to position himself in the right place by way of authority to help someone realize that there is an answer. It's interesting, as being a pastor for 35 years, I divide everybody I've ever seen in two camps. One who ultimately says, you know what? I am absolutely going to follow the guidance of what God's word says as you convey. The other is, thank you so much for sharing. I'll consider it. You know, and you divide those two camps up. And it's interesting. This camp ends up on the narrow road, leads absolutely to life. This camp ends up on the wide road, because here's what they really want to do. They're not really wanting to do the right thing. They just want to hear the right thing. And listen carefully. Just because you hear it doesn't mean you'll do it. And here's what Paul said. I could come at you and tell you this so strongly that you would do it no matter what, but I don't choose to. It's the same thing I choose to as a pastor. I choose to convey the truth and let you figure out whether you want to live it or not, whether you want to make that choice to go into it. And what happens here is he makes it very clear that you'll notice in verse 8, he says that this authority we have, which the Lord gave us for building you up. And what he says, our goal is simple. When you live under authority, there's one goal. The goal is to build you up, to edify. And what you discover is, if you go in to talk to someone who is in a position of authority and their only motive seems to be to dismantle you, then you realize that they are not operating under the right authority. Because what Paul said was, our goal is to build you up. And as we build you up, we're going to do one thing more than anything else. We're going to take responsibility to live it out. Notice how he says that, if you would, in verse 11. Such persons we are also indeed when present. Here's what he's saying. When we're in the middle of life and we're facing life and we're going at things, we're not going to veer away from what it is that God has called us to live out. We're going to live out our faith. So go back to what I said a moment ago. Our commendation is directly linked to our obedience in faith. So as we live out our faith, what happened? God begins to work in our lives in an amazing way, because all of a sudden we're operating under his authority and we begin to experience what it is he has for us. And just imagine for a second that all of a sudden we line up. And if you're here and you've ever been in the military, you realize that there's a rank in command, an order to everything. And if you get out of line, what happens? You get in trouble, don't you? Because there's authority there. And I'm going to tell you, this is exactly what Paul is saying. We're all in the army that represents God. And if you get in line, you get to experience exactly what he intends. But if you get out of line, what happens? Yes, your chain gets jerked. The Lord tries to woo you back, bring you back in line. And yet what happens? Sometimes our spirit says, our flesh says, I want to do it my way instead of God's way. And when you do, you move away from his commendation and you miss the essence of living a powerful life. Then, so first of all, you operate under authority. So if you're here today and you're thinking, okay, how can I hear the Lord say, well done? Yield to his authority. Yield to his authority. And I'd say this to you. If you're seeking counsel from somebody who is an authority, make sure they walk with God. Because if you get counsel from somebody who doesn't walk with God, listen carefully, they're always going to tell you the path of least resistance, because they don't know how to take you down a hard path to perseverance. Why persevere when you can be expedient? Remedy things. And so be wise to operate under his authority. Then, you know, notice in verse 12, he brings us to the second aspect of who we are if we're going to be committed. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves, notice this, and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Now here's what he says. He says this in a very powerful way. He says, first of all, there are some people that the only way they measure is they measure against themselves, and they always win because they're only looking at themselves. But they don't have a clue. But then he says, you have an opportunity because you have a sphere of influence. You have a capacity to impact lives. And here's what he gets across, and he uses this key word, measure. Measure, which means you've got to be able to understand what it is God wants to do in your life. And here's what he says to us. In order to be commended, we have to measure our opportunity. We've got to be able to look at it and say, you know what? This is what God intends for me to do. Let me tell you why people get convoluted and miss his commendation. Sometimes we try to spread our tent out farther beyond the pegs and poles will hold us up. And so as a result, we've got our tent way out there somewhere, thinking, okay, I can influence this, influence that, go here, go there. And what Paul says, I've only been given a sphere of influence that touches you. It includes you. And what you discover is that you and I need to be wise enough to keep in mind one distinctive thought. Always remember who you are. You are not who somebody else says you are. You're a child of God. You are loved by God. You have an opportunity that has been presented to you by God. And if you remember who you are, then your opportunity is unlimited. But if you listen to someone else, your opportunity will be distinctly removed. It'll get lesser and less and less. And so today, as you think about your own opportunity, just think about who you are, absent of somebody else's thought, a child created by God, set apart for his purpose, days destined by him, numbered out by him, every hair on your head, every thought in your mind, every step you'll ever take. And I tell you, when you get to that point, you're beginning to move toward being commended by God because you're moving in the sphere of your influence inside of him. But there's another thing I want you to see, because not just that. In this particular text, he makes it clear that we've got to be willing to make the most of our moment. Look at how he does it. Look, if you would, at verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. And notice what he says here, not boasting beyond our measure, that is other men's labor, but with a hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere. Notice how he says this, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9. And what does he do here? He makes it very, very clear that everybody has a moment, and everyone has that moment. They got to seize it. And oftentimes we hear this phrase, the teachable moments, the moments when all of a sudden someone is open to where we are. And listen carefully. You are not planted in your place of work, in your neighborhood, in your church, in your grocery store. You're not planted there by accident. You're planted with a sphere of impact. Make the most of your moment. Make a difference in someone's heart. Let them know that God has a plan for their life. And as you do that, something amazing will happen. You'll begin to hear in the silence of the night, a still small voice say to you, you are in tune with me. And I'm going to tell you, the voice in the night is much more powerful than the voice of the daytime. And what happens here is Paul says, you know what? God has given us the opportunity to be able to make a difference. But he goes on to say in verse 18, another concept that is absolutely essential. If we are going to be commended, we have to live for his approval. We got to be willing to say, you know what? I want the Lord to approve what I'm doing. I don't want it to be just based in me. In fact, when you look at it, he makes this very distinctive statement. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved. It's not, the approval does not link into somebody else saying, hey, you did great. It's all centered in living for his approval. And here's what I want you to never forget. Man's approval is no guarantee of God's. Just because man says, oh, you are the very best of the best, the reality is that you could end up missing and falling far short of what God's intent is. And what Paul identifies here for the Corinthian is they have spent their life wanting somebody to say, man, you guys are the best. You're the best. And in reality, they had missed it. But I also want you to notice in the last part of verse 18, he references the Lord. In fact, you'll notice there how he says it. He says it this way, but he whom the Lord commends. He whom the Lord commands. And what I want you to see is that Jesus is the key to all worthy approval. In other words, he's the one that allows us to understand how life is supposed to work. And that's why he says, if the Lord commends you, you can go in an amazing strength because you're right in the center of his purpose for your life. I want you to think about this verse for a moment. What does the world say? The world says the direct opposite. The world says, hey, guess what? There are a bunch of rules and that religion. You don't do all that. Just let us be the one to affirm you. We'll be the ones who give you approval. And as we give you approval, something amazing will happen so that you'll feel better and better about yourself. And the reality is, if you look at what's happening in our culture, from suicide to every other thing you want to identify, listen carefully. You can pour anything you want into somebody, but if they don't get Jesus, it's going to come up short of what they need to face the greatest challenges of life. And what we need to do today is realize that we have an assignment. And in order to be commended by God, we need to take that assignment seriously. We need to live for his approval. We need to live for what it is he has for our life. Look on, though, because in chapter 11, he continues, and he uses an amazing phrase here in verse 3. Look at it if you would. In fact, let's begin reading verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, when you read that, you realize something very powerful. In order to be commended, I have to recognize that I've got to keep what is essential very simple and very pure. Because when you look at this particular phrase, the sincerity, simplicity of the devotion that we have to God in purity, think about how important it is that we let that link into our lives. We don't complicate it. See, religion complicates everything. Personal faith makes it very simple. I'll trust the Lord with all my heart. I won't lean on my own understandings. In all my ways, I'll acknowledge him, and he will direct my steps. That is living faith. And so what happens here is that Paul uses this illustration. Man, I don't want you to get misled. I don't want you to go the wrong way. And it's easy to be misled. This week, as I mentioned to you earlier, I went to the doctor to do a follow-up on my knee. And it's interesting because they give you this report, and it has big words on it. Anyone ever have one of those medical reports where you read it and you go, man, I don't know what it is, but I hope I live through it? You know, and it's interesting because my wife translated some of it for me, you know, and one of them, you know, just a bruise. I mean, it's bruises, it's different things like that. And you're thinking, okay, I'm close to death. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in the doctor's office, and she was explaining all this stuff. And, you know, and she said, now, this goes to this, and that goes to that. And I'm sitting there thinking, no. Let's make this really simple because I'm not in the medical world. I said, ma'am, draw me a picture. She said, do what? I said, draw me a picture. Because I want to see a little bitty picture of what the meniscus looks like on the knee. And if I've got a tear, show me where it is. She drew me this picture, and she was smiling the whole time. And you know what happened for me, though? I transitioned from really big words to very clear understanding. And here's exactly what Paul was saying. If you get too many big words ringing around in your head, you may miss the simple words like Jesus loves you. In other words, if I say justification and redemption and righteousness and sanctification, in other words, if I had a Sunday where I said, okay, I'm going to use every big word I know, what's going to happen to you? You're going to come out going, whoo, what does that mean? Because just like the doctor can use a word for a bruise or a tear, I could use a word and it might confound you. But why would I? Because it might mislead you. And here's what he says. You never want to let anything get in your way that takes you away from the simplicity and purity of who Jesus is and what he can do in your life. What is he really saying here? Complexity can lead to confusion. Be careful not to complicate what it is you're facing in life. Because when we complicate things, what happens? We get in trouble. We start thinking, okay, I've got to find this secret formula. And listen carefully. There is no secret formula. Trust him with all of your heart and seek him with all of your heart. You will find him. That's what he's trying to get across to us. It doesn't have to be some complicated scenario where you miss it. It's like someone saying you got to add something to your faith once you meet Jesus. What can you add to it? It is Jesus, one and only, all in all, everything. That's why Paul, when he spoke in Colossians, he said this statement in verse 18, that he would come to have first place in everything. And what Paul was saying was, don't get all complicated. Stay focused on what is simple, what is pure. And you and I need to be in our own hearts and minds looking at anything that complicates us. We need to look at it and say, is that where I'm supposed to be? And instead come back to the truth of what it is that God has for us. And by the way, the more you stay focused on Jesus, the more you'll understand those other words. But what you need to make sure you keep your focus on Jesus. One other thing I'd point out to you, and that is, when you look at it, he says this idea of devotion, you'll notice he uses that word, the purity of devotion to Christ. The idea of devotion demands focus. You ever been reading something and you lost your focus in the middle of it? I mean, the Bible or a devotional book, something, and you're reading it, all of a sudden you think, man, what am I going to have for breakfast? Or, you know, your mind all of a sudden, boom, goes zooming off somewhere else, and then you have to come back to it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been praying? Now, you be honest here, because we're all honest people here. You ever been praying and your thoughts went off somewhere that wasn't about your prayer? Pretty easy to do, isn't it? I mean, you're saying, oh, Lord, be with me, and all of a sudden you're thinking, man, I forgot to put the roast in the oven. And your mind's gone completely from the thought you needed. And what I want you to see today is, if you want to be commended, don't complicate it. Keep it simple. Stay focused. Watch what he has for you. Because as you devote yourself to him, it demands that you zero in on who he is. There's one final thought. If you look on down in chapter 11, you'll notice what he makes a very clear reference point in verse 6. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? And when you read this, you realize he really comes back to something very essential for you and me. And that is, if we are to be commended, we must rely completely on the truth. Because it is the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that opens our heart up to his plan. It's the truth that allows us to experience life. And what I want you to see is, you want to rely on the truth. When you're facing a critical crossroads, you want to rely on the truth of what it is that God has. And oftentimes in our church family, someone, when they have a loved one, is close to the edge of death. It's interesting what they'll ask me at times to do. They will whisper in my ear, would you just make sure my mom knows Jesus? Would you just make sure my dad understands it's all about Jesus? You know, and through the years, I'll never forget, just a few years ago, I walk into a room and someone with great distinguished accolades on their wall had been to visit this person who was near the edge of eternity. And the family was absolutely flabbergasted because everything he said was way up here. And that old poor person just sitting there, they're trying to breathe, trying to figure out the next day, the next moment. And I'll never forget, I walked in and I looked in the eyes of that loved one and I made this simple question. Do you love Jesus? And that parent began to say, and you could see, you know what happened? All the tension in the room went down. Because the reality is, we're relying on the truth. And what we see in God's word, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. Shouldn't we rely on that truth to anticipate our commendation? And when you look at this, you realize it really comes down to a simple question. What are you willing to live for? I mean, because you only get one or two choices. You either live for someone to say, man, you are the best, or you get to hear him say, well done. And my preference is, I am not worried about a bunch of people saying, hey, that was the best sermon I ever heard. The truth is, most people don't even hear what I'm saying. I'm not worried about that. What I am worried about and concerned about is making sure that I have done exactly what God called me to do to the very best of my ability. So at the end of my journey, I'll hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that simple words have great significance. And the significance of this particular day is we have the privilege to be able to look at what it means to be committed by God. And I pray that we would all realize that as we operate under authority and as we rely on truth and as we surrender ourselves to your purpose and as we simplify and purify what it is that we're doing, we are going to encounter you in an amazing way. I pray, Lord, you bless us as we respond to you and we give these moments to you in Christ's name. Amen.